Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. Isaiah chapter 14. We see here God's destruction of Babylon and restoration of Israel. I mean, there comes that point that God's had it. And he's said emphatically in the closing verses of the last lecture, I'm going to take you out. And this had to do with Satan himself, Lucifer, the morning star, which we covered in the 12th verse. He always copies the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the true morning star, but Lucifer means also in the Hebrew tongue, morning star. He tries to deceive people, and our Father's tired of it when this time comes. So prophetically speaking, there will also be history aligned with it, and I'll mention it in passing as we complete the chapter. But this lets us know what the ultimate end will be when Michael casts Satan into the abyss for that millennium reign, the Lord's Day. So, having said that, chapter 14, verse 24, a word of wisdom from our Father. Let's pick it up there, and it reads, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed it, so shall it stand. That's the way it is, according to this word. I'm going to tell you something. That's why the Father's word should be so very important to you. I mean, our Father thinks things through a lot better than man can because he knows what the ending is. And it always pays to listen to him. What he's saying is, I'm going to destroy the false Christ. Verse 25, that I will break the Assyrian in my land. This is another name for Antichrist. If you read Daniel chapter 7, it gives about 14 names that Antichrist is called in your commentary of your companion Bible. Assyrian is one of them. Assyria took the 10 tribes north and scattered them all over the world. Satan leading, guiding, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot, then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. I'm going to get rid of him. You know, it's going to be a lot easier to teach. It's going to be a lot easier to share God's word through the millennium years. Why? Because he's in the pit. Satan won't be, he's going to be totally locked away, spiritually, physically, and otherwise, for thousand years, until he is released a short season to kind of test the okra on some people, see how they're doing, see what they've learned through the Lord's Day. Verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, not just part of it, all of it. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. It's our Father. You know, you want to be so proud of him. Do you understand? Your Father's in control. It's your family. 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? Do you know anybody that can? I don't. And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Nobody can. It is written, he has spoken, that's it. Period. Verse 28, in the year that King Ahaz died was this burden, was this oracle, this oath, this warning from God. When God speaks, you better listen. Why would he bring Ahaz in? Ahaz means possessor. He was not a good king at all. I mean, he was an idol worshiper. He was taken in by Satan. Ahaz even offered one of his own children up to Moloch, passing through the fire. In other words, burned him alive in the name of religion. Okay, anyone should know that's a false religion. Bad. 29, rejoice not thou whole Palestinian, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth the cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. In other words, the rod that I used to correct Babylon, and Philistinia came in and kind of took a little bit of the slack up. Don't worry, there's worse coming. Historically, it would be like Sennacherib, okay, but then and Sargon would take up some slack. But in the ultimate, it's God, our Father, when he has Michael and the supernatural takes over, verse 30. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed. That's to say the humble, the first fruits is what it's talking about. God's very elect. And the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. He's going to do away with wickedness. That time is coming. They're just simply not going to be around. That's what we all look forward to, and that's going to be a wonderful time. It's a time that you can enjoy, and a time that you can rest assured that Messiah is in control. Verse 31, howl, O gate, cry, O city, the whole Palestinian art dissolved, for there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. The Messiah will appear. That coming from the north, who's on the north side? You learned way back when Satan wanted to build his throne above the stars and on the north side, the sides of the north, back in the 13th verse of this chapter. That smoke comes from there because it's the smoke of the presence, of God's presence, the Shekinah glory, in the appearance of Messiah. Verse 32, what shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. That's to say those that are humble, the firstborn. God's election. Why will they trust in it? Because we trust him now. We know from the first earth age that he can be trusted. He has spoken, it is written, that's that. That's all that need be said. That's how it's going down. It has always come to pass exactly as he has written it, okay, as he has spoken, as he has purposed. Chapter 15, what an interesting chapter. It is a burden or an oracle written toward Moab. Moab is a word that means of his own father, and it was one of Lot's sons, okay, by one of his own daughters. When Sodom was destroyed, they believed they were the only people on earth, and they had to provide seed for their father because they thought they and he were the only ones left alive because of the great destruction at Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 15, then, this is how what God says to this one that is born of his own father. The burden of Moab, because in the night are, that's the city, of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, because in the night Ker, that's to say the fortress of Moab, is laid waste and brought to silence. Some of these words I'm going to translate for you rather than transliterate, because the message is carried within the meaning of the places so named. Verse 2. He has gone up to Bejet, that's to say the house of false gods. Now, what are you going to gain there? It's important that you know that. Up to the house of false gods and to Dibon, that's wasting. The high places to weep. I mean, that's where he's worshiping in. A place where there's false gods. The false one we just covered in the last chapter. Moab shall howl over Nebo, that's prophet or the prophetess of learning, only not necessarily good, from whence the word Nebuchadnezzar comes. And over Medamba, that's supposed to be water of rest, that's about all he's going to get, not in a false god. On all their heads shall be baldness, and every beard cut off, a sign of sorrow. What a sorry-looking mess this will be. I mean, to go up to a house of false gods to worship. And how many people today go up to a house to worship God, and God's word never seems to come around? We always have teachings that kind of differ from what the word says. That's bad, friend. That is not good. Verse 3. In their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses and in their streets every one shall howl, weeping abundantly. They're going to have plenty to weep about. Why? Their blessings are gone. You start worshiping false gods and praying to false true theory, you're going to famine. You're going to have a big famine in your life. You're going to be worthless. Why? Because God's not going to bless you. Everything you touch is going to turn to ashes. They might as well put on sackcloth and weep. Verse 2. And Heshbon, their strong place, okay, shall cry. And Elealeh, this means God is going up. Going up where? Which God? Their voices shall be heard even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out. His life or his soul shall be grievous unto him. It's real sad that we have, you know, Moab, born of his own father, was, and it's important that you remember what happened. Abraham's nephew, Lot, they had been blessed so much by the true father that they were going to have to part company. And Abraham let Lot see the fertile valley which Sodom and Gomorrah rested in, or the desert. And Abraham told him, said, I'll give you your choice. You got two ways. Choose the right way. Poor Lot never chose the right way. Never did. Looked right. Plush, green, bottom land. But he took the wrong road. He took the road to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 5. He never quite got away from it would seem. Even his offspring. 5. My heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar, that's to say smallness. And heifer of 3 years old by the mounting up of Luhit, made out of boards, okay, not stone, boards, with weeping shall they go it up. For in the way of Horonim They shall rise up a cry of destruction, of breaking. It's important that you know what Horonim means. It means two ways. It can be translated two caverns if you like, but two ways. Poor old Lot, he always chose the wrong way. But there are the ways in front of him. Verse 6. For the waters of Nimrim, that's to say pure and clear, supposed to be water pure and clear, shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there's no green thing. There's a drought there. Nothing but desolations. Their pure and clear water is just gone. 7. Therefore the abundance they have gotten and that which they have laid up shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. Now, there's a time segment here if you take it far enough. It should be in many of you, even with your little King James. It's going to tell you that we're talking about the Valley of the Arabians. And the word Arab is, it does not mean necessarily the Arab peoples, but the word Arab itself means neither of night or day. It's the close of the day. It even means braided, a braided people. But it means at the end of time. This is when this comes to pass, is at the end of the day, the end of time. Verse 8, for the cry is gone round about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof unto Eglon. and the howling thereof unto Beerilim. In other words, going from two ponds, supposed to be plenty there, no. And Beerilim is the well of heroes, no cistern, dry. Verse 9, for the waters of Dimon, that's to say the very riverbed itself, that's what it means, the very bottom, the riverbed, shall be full of blood. For I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. If God is against you, you have problems. But why would God be against them? False worship. Worshiping idols. Doing everything exactly reverse to God's plan. Not caring nor following the word of God. Going to a house of false gods to worship is going to get you zippo. Zero. And I'm going to tell you something. If God is against you, if God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. But if it is God himself that is against you, you haven't got a prayer. It's a time there had better be a changing. There had better be some repenting going on. Because without him, there's no hope. Absolutely no hope. Not in this world today, nor has there ever been. Chapter 16, to continue this story of Moab. Okay, verse 1. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land. This is a sacrificial lamb, okay? There's only one, really, that amounts to anything to us. From Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion, that is to say, Judah. Now, many of you wonder where Petra is written in the manuscripts. The word Selah is it. Selah, and many, yep, even in my little Bible here, the cross reference has the Selah Petra. Petra, of course, means rock. And you might picture what's at Petra. You have buildings with doors 18 feet tall. It's where the giants abode, okay, lived. And so you kind of can see where these people are hanging out, all right? They want the. A lamb of tribute given here. Verse 2. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Arnon means the roaring, where it's supposed to be lots of water. Let me ask you a question. We have so many city people sometimes, but even they know. What chance does a little bird have that falls out of the nest? A little bird that falls out of the nest, if there isn't somebody to pick that bird up and put it back in the nest, or to coddle it, or to feed it, it's dead. One of the most helpless things in the world is a baby bird out of the nest. That's how much hope they're going to have there. Okay. I would say that would be a time to be turning back to our Father. Verse 3, take counsel, or you plead, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, hide the outcast, bewray not him that wandereth. What they're saying is, God, let us hide in you. He doesn't want them. Not with what they're doing. Okay. They cry out to him. Verse 4, let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the executioner is at an end. Extortion of the and at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. The last days are here, in other words. And the oppressors are consumed out of the land. And so it is. Why? Because of the Antichrist. The false Christ. You want falseness, you don't have far to go to find it today. You can find it in a lot of places that even fly the flag of Christ. But all you're going to get is false teaching. Well, how do I know the difference? Chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It's real simple. All you have to do is pay attention. If God's Word is taught there, then it's of God. If God's Word is not taught there, then guess what? You needn't cry out to God. Verse 5, and in mercy shall the throne be established. This is yet future now. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. And it's going to be lamb for lamb. And our Father will see that King David's throne is always righted. Verse 6, we have heard of the pride of Moab. That pride will take you down, friend. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so. Just not going to happen. It's real sad that some people just never learn. It's one thing to have to learn the hard way. It's something else to never learn. And here we go with his lies shall not be so. You can't lie to God. You can't con him. You can't pretend. Verse 7, therefore, listen carefully now. Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. Everyone shall howl for the foundations of Kirhareset shall ye mourn. This is the brick fortress. Supposed to be all right there, okay? So you mourn, you're going to mutter. Surely they are stricken. Now, it's important that you know something. Because of the famine we've been talking about and for the lack of water, the word fortress here is pressed down. And it's talking about raisin cakes, okay? Talking about raisin cakes. The raisin cakes of the fortress are not, okay? And you're not going to understand the rest of this chapter if you don't understand that word foundations properly translated. Raisin cakes don't have any, okay? Verse 8, for the fields of Heshbon, that's to say the stronghold, languish. And the vine that produces the grapes that make the raisins of Sibma, that's fragrant, supposed to be smell good. The lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof. They are come even unto Jazer. It's supposed to say Yah helps, okay? He doesn't if you don't help call to him. They wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. That's of deception, the sea of deception. Okay. Now, I want you to stop and think a moment with the teachings of Jesus Christ, and I want to ask you, who is the vine? When it comes to worshiping, you don't go up to some house of false worship. You don't go to some house of false gods. And you don't pray for some false god to overshadow you. When God begins to pull away his blessings and you run out of everything, which these people have, then certainly the vine and the branches and the pruner, Christ is the vine, the lamb they requested in verse 1, the lamb of lambs. He is the vine and we are the branches. And every branch that will not produce, what happens to it? Who is the pruner? God is. Well, what does he do to one that won't produce fruit? Whack! It's gone. Okay. Our Father is not stern in the sense that it's hard to please him, but he is stern in those that come to an understanding and don't follow it. So the branches are that they seek help, and all they get is deception, false teaching. And you know, if you don't go somewhere where God's word is truly taught in a house that has God's blessings, what are you going to get? Nothing. Nothing but heartache and trouble. Nothing but sackcloth and ashes. What a sad looking bunch of sacks this is. Okay. Verse 9. Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, of Yah, the vine of Sibna. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon, the stronghold, and Elialah, that's to say the Lord going up, for the shouting for thy summer fruits and for thy harvest is fallen. You know, I've been in agriculture a lot of years, and I'm going to tell you something. You can cry all the tears you want to cry. It will not water your crop. Okay. There's only one that can water your crop, and that comes from Him. And it's you not crying out weeping tears and sackcloth and ashes, but crying to Him in repentance and asking His blessings and getting into His Word and being the plant of His planting. Be the vine, be a branch of the vine of His vine to produce fruit whereby people have truth and leadership and knowledge and blessings from God rather than wearing sackcloth and ashes. It's far better to have God's blessings than to have nothing. The blessings of the world, what are they? Well, when drought comes, your tears won't help a thing. Verse 10, and gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. Now, I don't care how rich the soil is. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. There's no fruit to harvest. You know, when you put in garbage, you take out garbage. You've heard that if you've ever owned a computer. Okay. Well, so it is with God's blessings. If you take in false teachings, what do you think you're going to be blessed with? False things. Nothing. When you come to the two ways, always choose God. Don't choose that other way. It may look good. It may look wonderful. But choose your Father, His way, this word, the letter He has written you telling you how to be blessed. Certainly this chapter is the opposite of what will keep you from being blessed, is to follow false teachings. Is to follow and worship things other than God Himself. You will end up with nothing, zippo. No, they don't have any crop. They have absolutely nothing. And they have no fruit, but they've got a lot of deception. That won't fill your basket, friend. Verse 11 to continue. Wherefore my bowels shall sound like an harp for Moab, and mine inward parts for Kirharesh. That's to say the brick fortress, you can weep for it, okay? Just nothing there but tears of sorrow. That's what life is like without our Father. So easy to take the right choice, to go to the right, not the left. And to have blessings. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. What good does it do? Where is his high place? What has he got up there? It told you. What does he have at his high place? And verse 2 tells you what his high place is. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of his nest, so are the daughters of Moab. And verse 2 of the prior chapter, he has gone up to Bejith, what, the house of false gods. That's his high place. That's where he worships. What good is it going to do him? None. Idol worship won't cut it, friend. Idol worship won't bring you a thing. You have a choice. Well, I try to study God's Word. We take one verse and then the preacher talks for an hour. Well, you better go somewhere where God's Word is taught for an hour. And you have a teacher that teaches God's Word, not some man's Word. Traditions that make void the Word of God. It is a small slip from truth into the unknown. You don't want to make that slip. You want to choose the right way. In God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, that's the right way. If you want to be blessed, or you can be like these people, cursed. It's your choice. Everybody saddles his own horse and everybody rides his own direction. Verse 13. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time and even before. It's God's Word. It's how it is. Verse 14, to complete the chapter. And it's given over and over and over again. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be continued, with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. In other words, it does not pay to go against God. If you want to be a loser, go against God. If you want to be a loser, be a non-believer. You want to be a loser, be a non-acceptor. Don't accept God. I guarantee you, you'll be a loser in everything you touch. How could you say that? God will see to it. You don't. You might say, well, it's according to how you value things. You might rob a bank and be a very rich person for a while, but when we cut your head off in paying for your sin, you're going to see what a sorry sack can be. Okay, you know, you choose the right way. I use maybe an overstatement, but that's how it goes. God is always just, meaning you're going to get your just reward. For what you choose. If you choose the right way, your just reward is blessings, plenty, knowledge, wisdom, but most of all, peace of mind, rest in Him. You choose the wrong way, you've just heard described what it can be like. That was a miserable lot. What a sad looking bunch of sacks. And it didn't have to be. They were God's children. God, through Abraham, gave Lot a choice. Lot chose the wrong way. See that you don't. All right, don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times. Of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. And if the Spirit moves, you share that question with us, won't you? Please never ask a question about a particular religion, denomination, reverend, or organization. Let's don't judge people. It's just not our right, okay? God does the judging. Boy, as we learned today, he's good at it, okay? He knows just how to cut it, all right? Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request? You don't need an address and you don't need the phone number. You know why? God knows what you're thinking. Why? He loves you. You're his child. He created you different than anyone else. You're unique because he wanted someone like you. But he does want you to love him. And he loves you and he wants that love returned. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and questions. We're going to go with Sherry from Michigan. I know that Father's throne came down to the earth in a craft, but can fallen angels also? Well, what did fallen angels do in Genesis chapter 6? Fallen angels came to earth and they impregnated woman. Therefore, there was solidity to their body. And therefore, they had to have transportation. Ezekiel in chapter 1 makes it very clear what that transportation was. And it's far above anything man has, that's for certain. Donava from Tennessee. During the reign of Antichrist, there is an army that marches against Jerusalem and is destroyed by God. If the army is good, God would not destroy them. But those who worship Satan wouldn't be marching against him. Is there a group that will try to overthrow Satan simply for power without understanding who he is? No, you've got it. You're crossed up, okay? It's Satan's army that marches on Jerusalem to take it over for Antichrist. But if you think it's the type of army you're thinking, you're going to be deceived. This is the locust army spoken of in Joel chapter 2. It is the locust army that goes against Jerusalem when God's election, sons and daughters, begin to speak in that tongue as it was given on Pentecost Day. Every language of the world. It's written in Joel chapter 2 exactly how that will be. No, that's Satan's army, his own army. And boy, as it is written in Joel, when they march, they don't fall, they don't trip, they don't slide. They move straight ahead in formation, meaning it is, the deception is so well organized that if you were not one of God's elect, you'd probably be deceived yourself. This is why Jesus would teach in Mark 13, "For the elect's sake, I have shortened the days, because the false Christ shall come, and no flesh should be saved." So he shortened that time. We're going to be fine. Not a hair on your head can be touched. But that is Satan's own army. It's the locust army mentioned in Joel 2 and Revelation chapter 9. Tricia from Texas. Since those of our families that are in with the Father, those that die before the Antichrist appears, will they escape the tribulation since they are not in the flesh? Is that a good thing? Yeah, it's fine. They're already in paradise. Naturally, they're not going to go through Satan's tribulation, and it would have no effect on them. This is why I have very little doubt in my mind that God saved the third. This is aside from God's election now. But God saved that third that followed Satan in the first earth age to be born in this final generation, whereby they will go through that tribulation because they slipped before. We're going to see what they do this time when that locust army moves against them. Rich from Wyoming. I'm glad you enjoy the teachings. I have three questions. What are the angelic footprints that you mentioned? Well, it is footprints that we took from New Mexico. And the reason being, it's 50,000 plus years old. Flesh man was not on earth at that time. But Adam was made in the image of God and the angels. So naturally, their footprint looks like our footprint. it had solidity to it because they were able to impregnate women. That we took that form ourselves. The footprint exists. It's not a fake.
Okay.
That's one thing about doing something yourself. You know it's honest. It is honest. Why did you say that Saturn is Satan's planet? It's mythology. Okay. How many years is it from Genesis to Christ? Is it approximately 12 to 15,000 years? Well, it's according to what part of Genesis you're talking about. If you're talking about Genesis from the day that Adam was created, there's about 4,000 years from Adam to Christ. But if you're talking about the first earth age, the Katabol, then probably we're talking 14, 15,000 years from the first earth age. Okay. My question, if you don't believe in going to church because of false teachings but still want to pay tithes and offerings, how and where do you go to pay them? And will we be able to recognize Jesus when he comes back? Of course you will, because your body is changed into a spiritual body. That's how you know he's the true Christ. Brenda from Virginia, you pay your tithes where you're taught. That's why the teaching comes to you, because you support it, and that's how it keeps coming, and that's why you pay where you are taught, because it's to keep it coming. Okay, I have a couple of questions. This is Stan from Mississippi. I seem to keep missing for some reason. Where can I find in God's letter where there are two Adams? 1 Corinthians 15:45. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Naturally, there was the first Adam, but Christ was an Adam, considered to be Adam also. Why giving the difference in the bodies? And can you explain what our soul will be like in heaven, where it will? It's you. Your soul is yourself. Think of it that way. And you always have a body, whether it's the flesh body or a spiritual body. When this flesh body dies, your spiritual body does not. It simply steps out and returns to the Father that gave it. Okay. No one in this whole world and throughout all time, no one has died, period. That is to say, their souls. Satan himself even is still alive very much. But there is a time coming when, as it is written in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, don't be afraid of those that can kill your flesh body, but rather fear he that can destroy the flesh and cause the soul to perish, meaning the spiritual body to go into the lake of fire and boom, it's gone, blotted out. Okay, so it is. William from California, I've often heard you say that a Kenite can be converted and saved, but I'd bet they sometimes have a hard time believing that. Well, it is a challenge, but I've had it happen very few times, but I've had it happen. Doesn't Jeremiah 35, verses 18 and 19 prove your teaching to be correct all the days? Well, it's still going to this day, and naturally what he's talking about, the 35th chapter of Jeremiah, is where God was so pleased with the Kenites. Why? Because they respected their father, which our father's children didn't do that well. And he said, because of that, I'm always going to let you have a strong leader, and it has held true. Question, do you believe in intercessory prayer? Is there a special calling for someone to pray for others? Well, we should always pray for others. Every Christian should pray for others that need prayer. But intercessory prayer is a wonderful thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I'll say it again. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. As well as many other places, okay? But demands intercessory prayer, requests it, that is. Christine from Wisconsin, how can I know which religion is right? Question, I think that regardless of where I worship is not as important as studying the Word and worshiping Him with a true heart. Are there prophets alive today? The answer, no. Where are they? Well, they're with the Father. We still have them, though. We've got Isaiah. We're studying him right now. We have all kinds of prophets with us. And Jesus, the reason you know there's none today, is Jesus told us in Mark 13, "Behold, I have foretold you all things," meaning the prophet's word is simply God's word, and the Son of God is the Word. So you've got it all. And you have teachers of the prophets, that is to say, people who can understand what it was the prophets taught us and are able to relate that. True wisdom is to be able to simplify that is difficult, whereby a child can understand it. Anyone can. You have teachers of the prophets, but many people today like to get on ego trips, I'm thinking, you know. They want to call themselves something they're not really. Okay, to impress people, perhaps. I don't know. But God doesn't like it. God appointed his prophets. And do you know when he appointed Jeremiah? He appointed Jeremiah. You'll read in Jeremiah chapter 1. I knew you before you were. I chose you before you were ever in your mother's womb. And while you were still in your mother's womb, I appointed you prophet. So God appoints prophets, and when he picks them, they're good. That's why studying Isaiah is so fantastic, okay? Let's see if I got your... It's fine. As long as you're reading God's Word, studying God's Word, and you get the truth. I wouldn't want to go to a church where false teaching was. I think today's lecture told you what that can lead into. Randy from Maine. On pre-existence study, you said the remnant would be gone by the time the Antichrist gets here. Could you please explain this? Well, it's simply from Romans chapter 11. It is not necessary that all the remnant will be gone when the Antichrist is here, but what the statement is that we've had the remnant from the beginning of time that teach the truth. Do you know who the first one really written was? Enoch. While the fallen angels were here and were mixing in with the daughters of Adam, which God was certainly against, he was a preacher. And Enoch was preaching against that, preaching the truth. And certainly that's when he was so good for that time that God took him. But the remnant has brought that truth forward to all of us down through the years, else we wouldn't have the truth. It has been seen to that we have the Word, that we have the truth, and that remnant is responsible. That's Scripture, and it's Romans chapter 11. You can read it for yourself, okay? And what do we have here? Let's see. I have a question. How can I show my mom she is wrong about the elect? Today when I was watching you, your mom is your mom. Okay, she doesn't have to... your relationship to her is very important. She doesn't have to believe exactly as you do. And I see that you've had quite a time trying to convince her. Don't. Okay. Actually, the way you would convince her, but she possibly would not see it, is the second epistle of John, verse 1, says, "To the elect lady," written to the elect. Okay, that's the bride of Christ in waiting. Okay, there is an election, and that doesn't make them any better than anyone else. And you would probably want to make a note of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where God said, "I chose you before the foundations of the world." He was talking to his children, those that are election, those that have eyes to see. But don't separate from your mom or push her aside. If the two of you cannot get along, then just set the example by how you live. your relationship with your mom is very, very important. Don't offend her. And sometimes you become the mature one by seeing the truth, by being God's elect and setting the way. Just be patient. Plant a seed, and if it grows, fine. You don't fish by throwing an anchor at them, okay? You fish the easy way. But moms are so precious. Don't anger her or turn her against you because of how she might believe. Just simply set the example and love her. Jack from Tennessee. Short comment. Being a twin, I found your reference to the good twin and the bad twin as if one of the twins would be bad and the other always maybe good. You might explain that both twins could be good or both twins could be bad. Well, they could. They surely could. But I'm sure we're talking about Cain and Abel. One was good and one was bad. And it can happen that way, but it doesn't necessarily have to. I have known many, and even at this time, some very precious twins. They're both so precious that it's just awesome, okay? Stephanie, age 11. I am baptized, and I feel that I didn't get baptized. Should I go get baptized again, or is it okay to feel like this? Well, if you knew that you were being baptized to Jesus Christ, the baptism is between you and Christ, not man, not some church. And when you were baptized, if you knew that you were, it was representative of His going into the tomb and coming out. And to as our Savior, you don't have to be baptized again, okay? My second question is, should I be scared to die? And I feel that the devil is coming after me, and I pray at the time, is it normal to be scared? Well, it's, and I'm glad you enjoy our teaching, and you think I'm a great preacher. Well, I'm glad you think that, all right? I'll do my very best to live up to that. Fear is kind of like self-survival on certain things, but at the same time, when you're careful and intelligent, don't go where you have to be frightened. Always think ahead of somebody that is evil. By that I mean, like, don't go out by yourself late in the evening or somewhere where you're not protected. You stay where you know it's secure, and you don't have anything to be afraid of, okay? God will pray to our Father to give you that strength and understanding, okay? Michelle from Washington. I am unclear on the exact timeline of the end times, meaning first everything will be fine, then God will come and everything will change out of their bodies. When is the millennium? Well, nobody knows exactly when these things are. The only thing we do know, as it's written in Mark 13, is that we know when the parable of the fig tree comes to existence, that generation will not pass away until all Scripture is fulfilled. It happened in the year of our Lord, 1948. The millennium is one day with the Lord. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. One day, be not ignorant that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with man. That's the Lord's day. And that's the day that we will really be able to teach God's Word to the people that did not have an opportunity to learn the truth. But no one knows the exact time. Okay, that's, we do not know. And maybe it's a good thing we don't. All right? Because our Father's in control, and certainly we have that to our credit, that we understand the Word. Now, this is from Wanda from Newfoundland. How is it that we will know which whirlwind, or as I have said, the UFO, to get aboard on? Well, yeah, just remember one thing, Wanda, that we're in flesh bodies until the true Christ returns. So you don't follow Satan aboard anything or anyone. until that body change of body comes, which is the second advent, which means the true Christ has returned. And we can go wherever we want to with him. Wherever he asks us to go, we will. But you will be at that time in a spiritual body. Now, the false Christ will be here and will still be in flesh bodies. Boy, is he convincing, though. He's going to convince a lot of people that he is the real McCoy. And he's a fake coming out the gate. Stella from Missouri. I actually have two questions. One is, how can a demon spirit enter your body without you knowing it? And how can you be sure if you have gotten rid of all the demon spirits that you may have in your body? Well, usually a good spiritual buddy can tell you whether you have or not. But a Christian, unless you allow it, they can't enter your body because you got Christ in here. They won't come where Christ is because it's the death blow to them. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all a bunch. Why? You enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter he sent you, giving you instructions on how to reach him, how to be blessed of him. Love him. He will always love you in return. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But this is what I want you to do, and it's what's most important. It's this, that you stay in his word, every day in his word. It's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope.